Thank you for your playing, and thank you for your singing. I want to read the scriptures to you. If you have your Bibles, open them, please, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that sufferings produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The chain of logic in this passage is that having been justified by the redemptive work of Jesus, the believer has access to all the blessings which flow from salvation. Not the least of these is a steadfast hope which is constantly renewed by the endless flow of the love of God the Father, which pours out from his heart into ours through the Holy Spirit who indwells us. Thus, the love of God is something that acts. Are we doing so? Okay. I'll just wait just a moment. There we go. Thank you. Thus, the love of God is something that acts within us and comes through us through the historical fact of Christ's death. Now, I will tell you that many times during my life, I have asked myself, why did the Lord Jesus die for me? The simplest and most correct answer I have arrived at each and every time is that God loves me. Of course, this leads to a second question. Why did God love me? To that question, I have never found an answer. But I know the answer lies in the heart of God and nowhere else. Certainly not in me, for I was saved by grace alone. My friends, our God is eternal. He has always been and always will be. And so it is with the love of God. The love of God is love. I cannot say it better than 1 John 4:8. God is love. And yet, as much as we try, our finite minds cannot explain the infinite. If I spent my life seeking to reduce God's love to a human level, I would fail, and fail miserably. I cannot explain the sun by a candle, the ocean by a drop of seawater, the stars by a handful of sand, a bird by a feather, a forest by a leaf, sorrow by a single tear. The infinite nature of eternity is beyond our finite minds, our understanding. Furthermore, eternity is entirely outside of what we know and recognize as time. We who are creatures of time must understand that we're dealing with the Creator God who is everlasting and dwells in eternity. Our Creator God tells us that He dwells both in heaven and within His people on earth. In His essential nature, He is high and lofty, remote and untouchable. But God is also near at hand and can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Unbelievers cannot understand what believers know. By God's grace, eternity rushes into time, and the infinite pours into our lives as hope enlarges and empowers our faith in Him and His Word. And as we humbly submit to God's will and work in our lives, He fills us with Himself until our spiritual growth allows us to understand and live in the hope of the glory of God. Consequently, we expand spiritually to contain more and more of Him and bear more and more fruit as our labor for Him increases. The very essence of eternal life is that we might know God the Father and God the Son. As Jesus explained in His high priestly prayer in John chapter 17 and verse 3, "And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent." And so I say it again, the love of God is God. His name is love, and His nature is love. If you're looking for further confirmation of these truths, you need look no further than Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Now, the first word in this passage, "for," is a conjunction. If I may remind you of your schooling, a conjunction is a word used to connect clauses or sentences. Examples include "and," "if," "but," and "for." So the use of "for" explains and highlights the fact that our justification has its source in an act that was done far away and long ago before the timing of our conversion experience. Indeed, while the death of Christ occurred some 2,000 years ago, the decision that Christ would die for sinners was made long before His actual death in eternity past. Thus, in our text, we have a strong hope that can never deceive or disappoint us regarding our salvation. It is founded upon the redemptive work of Jesus, which was determined in eternity past and happened at the right time, even though we were without strength to contribute in any way. We will consider the timing of Christ's death later, but for now, I want to closely follow the flow of Romans 5:8 and consider the phrase, "when we were still powerless." Years ago, when I was in university, there was a devastating hurricane that resulted in great personal injury and property damage. Due to the destruction caused by the storm, transport was difficult, and there was soon a shortage of blood in our local hospital. As part of my community service, I joined others in donating a pint of my blood to the local hospital every 8 weeks for 6 months. As my local community started recovering from the devastation of the storm, my ongoing decision to give blood and the act of giving it occurred days, even weeks, before the blood was used to save a life. Furthermore, the person who benefited from my blood participated in no way to the gift I made. And so it is with us when we were justified by grace through faith alone. We were without strength, powerless, helpless, unable to contribute anything to overcome the problem of sin that separated us from God and condemned us to die. Speaking for myself, I never weary of phrases like Christ died for the ungodly and Christ died for us, though I will tell you that I personalize them each time I read them. Christ died for me. And I find great comfort in the fact that Christ died for me at the right time. Now, you may have noticed that I passed over the phrase at the right time when commenting on Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Over the years, nationalities have translated this Greek phrase differently. In due season, at the proper time, at the set time. My personal favorite from the Greek original text is the French Bible, which translates into English at the appointed time. Time is a word for creatures. And so I'm going to say this. Our Creator God is outside of time and yet never out of time. And yes, the pun is intended. Recognizing that fact will be one of the great landmarks of your walk of faith. The believer takes many rapid steps forward in Christian experience and the comprehension of spiritual things when he, she, takes God out of time and places him in his true habitat, eternity, a habitat that we will one day share with him. It is for this reason we should live our lives with an eternal perspective. Things that are temporal press in all around us. And they seek to press us into a mold that places temporal values over eternal. God tells us in Colossians chapter 3 to set our minds, to set our affection on things above. In Matthew 22, the Lord Jesus instructed us to love God with all our heart. We're to live our lives with an eternal vow. An eternal perspective with eternal values. The great Old Testament prophet Isaiah understood the fullness of what I am saying. He was entrusted with recording the following testimony of God. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, as the heavens are higher than the earth. So are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This is one of the key passages in the Bible. Understand it, and much else will become clear to you. Reject it, and you will condemn yourself to wandering in an emotional, mental, physical, and spiritual maze for the duration of your earthly life. My friends, do not be among those who want to reduce God to their status. We are creatures of time and space. The Lord God, the Holy One, the sovereign creator and sustainer of the universe and all that is within it, is not a being of time and space. He transcends both. And I was so pleased that we sang about that earlier this evening. Therefore, do not attempt to understand God through human understanding. Immerse yourself in God's revelation of Himself, the Word of God. We cannot contemplate life without thought of the past. We live in the awareness of the present, and being creatures of anticipation, we are bound up with thoughts of things to come. We are victims of experience. Night succeeds day. Seasons roll in accustomed sequence. Rivers rise and fall in accordance with rainfall. And our lives pass all too quickly. None of this is true of God. We must come to know God as He reveals Himself in His Word. God's revelation of Himself is the only thing that matters. Any other revelation of God's nature and person is meaningless and worthless. Taking all this into consideration, it should be evident that when we read, "At the right time, Christ died," we are linking that death to ourselves and ourselves to God. Of course, Christ died at the proper time, for God and all His works are perfect. Everything that happened at Calvary was according to God's eternal plan and occurred at the proper time. Consider the following passages. Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God to be taken by lawless hands, crucified, and put to death. Acts 2, 22 and 23. So when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son to redeem those who were under law. Galatians 4, 4 and 5. Believers were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Ephesians 1, 4 and 11. Christ appeared once for all to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Hebrews 9, 24 through 26. Christ, as a lamb without blemish or spot, was foreknown before the foundation of the world. 1 Peter 1, 19 and 20. From these passages, we can confidently confirm the following truths. There we go. The death of Christ was eternally determined and planned for by our triune God. In Old Testament times, God's plan to send Christ to sacrifice Himself for the sins of humanity was set forth in detail. When Jesus came to earth, He arrived on a time schedule set by our triune God in eternity past that bridged the gap from His redemptive work to our conversion. On the basis of these three truths, it follows that everything planned by God and set forth by Him in the Scriptures was fully accomplished by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Of that, we can be certain every day of our lives as we obediently trust in the Lord with all our heart and acknowledge Him in all our ways. Let's pray. Father, we are amazed. We are dumbfounded. We struggle to find words to express our wonderment over you having called us to salvation. I thank you for the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who left the glories of heaven, took on human form, lived a sinless life, and then sacrificed that life in payment for sin, our sin, my sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, for your convicting power in our lives. You convicted us of sin, righteousness, and judgment at the time of our conversion. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son. Such love, such mercy, such grace. Lord, I fear we spend too much time thinking about ourselves. I pray we would spend more time thinking about your revelation of yourself. For it is the greatness of your attributes and the certainty of your promises that will carry us through all the trials, testings, tribulations, and troubles of our earthly lives. Father, I ask that you would forgive our times of unbelief. Increase our faith as our knowledge of your revelation increases through the renewing of our minds by your most precious and holy word. Your God-breathed word. Again, it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.